what we have been studying. One person. Wow. Oh, okay. Two people. What we've been doing is studying what God says in His Word. What is doctrine? So let me pass these out to you. I'll give you one more. So on the handout is basically all my notes. So I'm giving you and stealing the thunder so you could steal the thunder from me. What do we learn from God's Word? Well, we learn it by reading it, studying it, memorizing it. So today let's stand again and let's read our main text, and then we'll read a supporting text. Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. A parallel passage, a supporting passage, is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You may be seated. So we look at these two passages, and you can reference them as we go through this. I can't fit everything on each one of these slides, but I want you to see something in nature, something that they've discovered in the last several years. But they've really nailed it down that these things do exist, black holes. Now, in this passage, we talk about light and darkness. In both of these passages, God is contrasting. So we're going to look at symbolically things in physical nature. We're going to look at that which exists so that God uses those things in Scripture to explain to us, like the sun, the moon, the planets. And now we're talking about black holes, this darkness. Think about a pit that has no bottom. See, the bottomless pit. Think about a place where light never escapes. Think about a place where the gravity is so strong that light itself gets trapped in it and heads toward it and can never escape. What you see on the screen here is an artist illustration of what they've actually detected out there. It can only be detected because of the X-rays that come out on both ends of the poles, because particles are streaming toward the center of this gravity hole called a black hole. And they're going so fast as they approach the speed of light, and they've even detected past the speed of light now. That is, exceeded the speed of light. Such that these particles go so fast they have to shed off their mass, the weight, the physicality of them, and become pure energy, which is light. Matter and energy, interchangeable. At this point, then they go to an event horizon in which there's a point of no return. You see, there's a point of no return for people. We see that in Scripture, where there's a point of no return, but there's a place of escape before then. Do you see the illustrations here? This is a place of darkness. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy." It's perfectly illustrated of who Satan is, of course, and those who follow him, his demons, all the ideologies and those who follow those ideologies, doctrines of demons. But you look at a black hole, it perfectly illustrates that. What is it stealing? Stealing everything. What is it killing? What is it? It's destroying everything. At the center of most galaxies now, they're finding that black holes exist. If there were no black holes, there would be no galaxies. They're finding about 1,000 suns or stars are being gobbled up by the one in the center of our galaxy. As they look through, These suns and stars are traveling toward the center of the galaxy, being gobbled up. If the universe were more than a million years old, there would be no galaxies because of these black holes. You see, this is the point. There had to be a beginning, and now we see the end. In the universe, as it stretched out, we see within the universe a place of death, of no escape, a place of utter blackness and darkness, of which is the contrast of life and goodness. You see, this is the perfect illustration of the end. The lake of fire, maybe. I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. These objects are out there also perfectly illustrate what Solomon found in Ecclesiastes. For a person that is not attached, engaged, and has a relationship with God, in an obedient, faithful, loving relationship with God, a person's existence in life is emptiness, is darkness, is futility. You've heard those people say, well, come to Jesus and he will fill that void, that hole in your heart. Folks don't even know what that is. But if you help them understand where the void is, they'll understand it. They go through life daily, through the routines of life, the mundane monotony of life. Getting up, going to work, coming home, going through traffic, whatever it is. Eating, sitting in, okay, it's Taco Tuesday, you know, on Wednesday we have spaghetti, you know, it's the same kind of, every day the same thing, and people just say, well, you know, we should just take off and go and do something different. Go off to an island somewhere. And it's so funny that conversations I had today perfectly illustrate this. Because a person who has this black hole in their heart, the only thing that can fill that is more than can overwhelm its suckiness. It's death. That's a death star. And the only thing that can counter that is life. Overwhelming it with light. Overwhelming it with energy. Overwhelming it with something that stuffs up the hole and starts overflowing. So a person who is not saved, a person who is not born again, will seek to find everything in life to fill that insatiable desire that is never satisfied, never filled. It's kind of like the illustrations. The rivers run into the ocean, but the ocean is never filled. The rain comes, the snow comes, and the ocean is never filled, yet it wants more water. You know, in the same way, our hearts are like that unless we are in Christ. So in this passage, we talk about, or God talks about, it's high time to wake up out of our sleep. What about the sleep that eventually comes to eternal sleep of death? You see, that's what he's saying. Wake up before it's too late. Wake up, O sleeper. For Christ will rise you from the dead. Christ will give you light. So the contrast of light and darkness, perfectly illustrated with the darkness of a black hole. And then we look at the other side of it, even in John 10:10, the completion of that passage is that Jesus said, I came to bring life and that abundantly or more full. And what he's saying here is superabundant fullness that never ends. It's like a superabundantness that is overflowing and continues. Superabundance that grows and multiplies. You see, that overcomes the black hole of the lost person who has the black hole for their heart. That is insatiable, that is never full, that sucks in everything and is never satisfied. Nothing will ever satisfy a sinner except God himself. But they have to understand that they are sinners. And it's the sin problem. The sin problem is what the root is of the black hole. Ecclesiastes 12 talks about what real life is. Real life is found in a relationship with God, loving him and obeying him. The conclusion of the preacher is basically, before it's too late, follow God, trust in God. Wake up before it's too late. Our souls long for the rays, the shining rays of Christ's light into our heart. Otherwise, we wither, fall asleep, and fade away. That makes sense, doesn't it? Let me say that again. Our souls need the shining rays of Christ's light in our lives, in our hearts. Otherwise, we wither, fall asleep, and fade away. We can only find real life in Jesus. We'll only find light. And do this, knowing the time. Now, he's talking about urgency here. That now it is high time to wake out of our sleep. Kind of like zombies waking up. Just going through life. Going through the routine of life. You know what a routine is? It's like a rut. A rut on wheels. And what's a rut? It's a grave with both ends kicked out. A routine is just a grave. And so, for now, our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Jesus is almost here at the door. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off, because of this motivation, cast off the works of darkness. It's like taking off a cloak, casting it off, taking off this coat, and then putting on Jesus. It's taking off the coat of darkness and putting on the coat of light. But really, it's armor of light. Therefore, cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. I've said this before. The church, the body of Christ, is likened to warriors. It's likened to an army, a military command, and Jesus is the commander. But it's a commander of army of light, the army of light. So we look at what he's talking about here. This is not talking about me meeting my own needs. This is about me being prepared for war, for battle. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Can you imagine a platoon being filled with that kind of stuff? They could never be used on the battlefield. And that's what he's saying. Don't be doing this. Don't get caught in these things of the world. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh. Don't allow the enemy to sneak in and give you desires of normal life that's around you, because that's going to take you off the focus of the warrior on the battlefield. Being a warrior in the battlefield takes your focus off from that. So what do we learn from this? Here are the first three things we're looking at. He says, wake up. Like we do when the sun comes up every day. And the motivation for getting up is that Jesus is coming back soon. My motivation is Christ's soon return. I will have a day where I will meet him face to face in some sort of physical, spiritual reality that's more real than here today. I'm going to see him. I'm going to have to give an account to him. So I want him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Faithful. Servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Being faithful. My motivation is my love for him. I'm going to see him someday. Do I long for him more than life itself? Do I long for him more than the lost loved ones in my life that I don't know if they're going to get saved in time for the rapture? Do I love him more than... My motivation must be him. My motivation cannot be anything else. It must be him, grounded in his word. Number two, the thing we find here in this passage, in both passages, is we are warriors for Christ, warriors of the light. When he says, put on the armor of light, them's fighting words, folks. He's talking about military. He is not talking about something where we just get together, put our armor on, kind of like King Saul's army did when they were in battle array against Goliath. They went out in battle array, back and forth, saying how great they are against Goliath and the Philistines. Those Philistines could wipe out the Israeli army at that time. Not because the Israeli army wasn't fully armed and had all the armaments. They would be defeated because their heart were not conquerors. You see, the reflection, just like the reflection of the light of the sun onto the moon that we see. So in the same way, we cannot be holy warriors for Christ unless we are fully attached to the warrior who is the mighty warrior, El Gabor, the mighty God, the mighty warrior God, Yahweh God, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh. Unless we are attached, unless we realize that we are part of His army, unless we realize that He is the holy warrior whom we are fighting for and with, unless that happens, we will be defeated every time. We will be defeated. In armies today around the world, most of their commanders will say, you are defeated based upon right in here, between the ears, and right in here, your heart. Do you have an attitude of a winner? Do you have the attitude of a warrior? Well, if you're fighting for the wrong thing, of course you're not. But are we not fighting for the right thing, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ? Aren't we fighting for the lives of the souls of these people who, unless they get saved, go to hell? Are we not fighting for them? Are we not fighting to set the captives free? When we think of that, we think of what we will do in our lives to get away the clutter that fills our lives with other things so that we are then focused in on the mission at hand. We won't involve ourselves, as 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, those who are in command and military, they don't involve themselves with normal worldly life. Yes, we are different. We are warriors for Christ so that we will spread the gospel effectively and fruitfully. And I'm talking to myself too. I'm not talking to anybody else as well. I mean, if this is all about me, I would have to listen to this because I need to do the same thing in my life. Set aside those things. Put aside those things. Cast away any kinds of things that would hinder in my life so I'd run the race. Our armor is really the Lord of light. Think about it. The mighty warrior, I am putting on Jesus. It says, put on the Lord Jesus. He is my armor of light. It is not me going out on my own effort to do this. This is God the Holy Warrior doing this through me as I surrender unto Him. I'm allowing Him to go forth through my life, but it's only in the degree that I am surrendered, and as I surrender, I am pushing away or pushing out of my life those things would be to Him sin. We might not think it's sin, but to Him it is. That is, that which misses the mark, that which breaks the law of God, that which God's highly invested best in us. What is that in our lives? Between us and Him and what He's called us to do. What is that? If we fall short of that, wouldn't that be sin? It may not be sin to somebody else, but to us it will. And we're going to talk about those kinds of things in Romans chapter 14 a little more. But here we talk about Jesus being the Lord of light, and He is the armor of light that we have. God is our fortress. God is our refuge. God is the one who covers us. And that's the imagery here. God is the highly effective warrior wherever He fights. When I look through history, I look at every one of those empires that fought against Israel. It looked like Israel would be totally defeated. Where are those empires today? They are in the waste of history. They are strewn out upon the desert of the timeline of history. Just archaeological finds now. That's all they are. And so it is with God the Holy Warrior, the Mighty Warrior. When they come against us, they better watch out. You don't want to come against God's people, no matter who they are. There are going to be repercussions. Yes, there may be losses. We see Christians today being persecuted, killed. But I've seen the end of the book. God wins. God wins. And we are on the winning side, even though it looks like, in the world's eyes, we're losing. So how are we supposed to fight this fight as warriors for Christ, warriors of the light? Well, he gives us a clue in the parallel or supporting passage in Ephesians. You see, Scripture interprets Scripture. When we look through Scripture, we will find 90, I would say, more than 90% of what we need to find in Scripture, embodied in Scripture. The themes that we see throughout Scripture, what are those? And they give, and they build up upon each other, and they give the content and substance that we need to understand how we are to do things, what we are to do, what we're supposed to believe, and then how we are supposed to live. And so in this passage, it shows us the same author, that is God, through Paul, Ephesians 5, 11 through 14, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. Another passage says rather reprove them. That means to reprove them. You know what reproving is? We don't like to hear it, but it's like rebuke, exposing. Oh, we don't want to do that. We want to just not rock the boat. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. Well, it used to be in secret, but now they have parades for it and flags of rainbows. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. Well, now they're made manifest. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. There's that awake again, being sober, alive, engaged, because there's a battle going on, and keep your eyes peeled. I mean, that's really what he's saying here. So what are we seeing here? First thing is, I must avoid being a part of those things that God hates. This does not mean I hate those sinners caught in the deeds of darkness. So what we're looking at here is, I must avoid being entangled in those things and not placate to those things and not pander. Not say that those things are good, but yet I need to do that in such a way that doesn't crush the people that we're seeking to rescue. But we need to expose those things. That's number two here. Exposing them, warning them that those things they're engaging in or about to engage in or thinking that those things are okay. We must expose to the folks out there in sin land, in sin world. We must expose to them that there's danger. We must warn them. There are consequences to that life. When they say, well, what does it matter if two men get married? What does it matter? It doesn't affect you. Oh, yes, it does. It seems to put some people in prison. Oh, yes, it does. It does cause some people to lose their businesses. Oh, yes, it does. It causes you to undo the image of God as seen in humankind, because he made them male and female. The image of God is seen in marriage and family, of husband and wife and children. The image of God, the picture of the image of God is there. So Satan wants to destroy that image, the vestige image of the very root of society, because that's a reflection of the image of God. The reflection of the image of God. So Satan wants to destroy them with everything that is in him. And then we must point people. So the exposure, let's go back to number two, exposing. We must help them understand that it's wrong. And the way we do that is show them the law. The law is what helps them understand their shame. They should be ashamed. That which would cause shame. And so what does Satan do through sinners? Let's remove the Ten Commandments from society. In ancient times in the United States, ancient meaning 1600s, 1700s, the Ten Commandments was not in the houses of worship, but was next to the houses of justice and in the schools and in public places. The Ten Commandments was ubiquitous. It was everywhere. It was on monuments everywhere, or interwoven in some way with some of those commandments. Why? Because it constrained and restrained society from evil and reflected upon our sinful nature. It exposed our sinful nature. So when the sinful nature is so strong and the church is so weak and the church is placating and saying, we don't want to rock the boat, then they will start removing the Ten Commandments. because that also is a reflection of God's righteousness. And it exposes to them that the ways of their life is sinful. They are highly offended. Jesus said, many will be offended in the end times. And as it was in the days of Noah. He's talking about the end times. Matthew 24 and 25 talks about many will be offended. In Luke 21, many will be offended. Just by being a Christian, when they find out that you believe the Bible, they are offended because inside their heart, they have rejected God's standards and want to be a standard unto themselves. They are offended. Those who love thy law are not offended by anything. The word of God says, those who love thy law are not offended by anything. So if they love God's law, they won't be offended. And then the last part of this is to point people to the light. So they would be awake out of the death sleep of sin in their lives. Awake, O sleeper. We must point them to the light. And we know that the light is the gospel. We know that the light is Jesus. We must point them to the light as warriors of light, bringing people out of the darkness. They are heading toward the black hole of judgment. And there is a point of no escape. There is a point of no escape. So we must rescue sinners, but we cannot rescue them by trying to manipulate them. We can't do that. We can only proclaim the word of God faithfully, not by twisting, and we're going to see that in this passage here. The last supporting passage is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I'm going to leave you here with this, and we'll worship again. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. This is the passage that says we are cracked pots or jars of clay that leak. We contain this glory in us. Prior to that, it says this. Therefore, since we have this ministry, what ministry? Of rescuing sinners out of the vortex of the lake of fire. We have this ministry as we have received mercy. As we have received mercy. See, we receive mercy. As we have received mercy, we want to do that. So because of this, we don't lose heart. We do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things, those things of darkness, of shame. We have renounced the things of shame, not walking in craftiness, not walking in a way to manipulate people in a slick way of presenting the gospel. We're not doing that, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, misusing the word of God and placating and compromising. We're not doing that. We're going to handle the word of God truthfully and faithfully. But by the manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's what? Conscience in the sight of God. I am not aiming for their intellect. I am aiming for their conscience. Over and over and over we see in the Bible, we are aiming at their conscience. If there is any conscience left in them, if it hasn't been seared as with a hot iron, if there's some vestige where they haven't gone past the point of no return, we aim the word of God at their conscience. And the conscience is a place of knowledge and morality. Understanding, yes, I know I shouldn't have done this. Yes, I know I should have done this, but I didn't. That's the oughtness, the shoulda, coulda, woulda. The sense of morality. I aim with the truth at their conscience, not intellect. But even if our gospel is veiled, verse 3, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded. Folks, that's why we cannot aim at their minds, because their minds are blinded. So we have to aim at their conscience, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. This sums all of those songs we sang today. This sums up all of those passages that we just read. The light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ. The only way we can help people have their minds not blinded, the eyes of their mind, the heart, is through prayer. Prayer is the only thing that we can do. We cannot persuade them and trick them with nuance of argument. If we try to do that, then maybe someone else will come along and trick them back. So it has to be their conscience, where they agree that they are sinners before a holy God, and then the light of Christ will shine upon them and will awake them out of their sleep, and Jesus will raise the dead because they are dead in their trespasses and sins, Ephesians chapter 2. They are children of wrath. We were children of wrath. That is due unto wrath. And there is no hope except for Christ. So for us, as holy warriors for Christ, we must first pray for them. We must pray like as if we have never prayed before for the lost around us, for the lost in our family. But pray for the lost around us as if they were our family. I notice that we pray sometimes more for those that we can't even affect and touch. We pray for them more than those who are around us that we can touch physically with our lives. We need to do both, as if it means the very life and death of those people. And then we need to focus on how God can share the light through us. How can God share that light through us where we can address their conscience? That God would equip us and change us and transform us and make us fruitful so that we can be used as holy warriors for Christ to reach the lost for Christ, to rescue them, because the God of this age has blinded their hearts and they are perishing. And the only rescue is the light of Christ, the glory of Christ, the light of the gospel in their lives. Amen? So as warriors for Christ, let's do this. And let's listen to this song that we're going to sing again and understand that because God is our holy warrior, He is the holy warrior, then we have the victory if we are engaged with Him. Amen? So let's stand and let's sing this last song.